Well, thanks, Pastor Aaron. It is fantastic to be here with you again. As Pastor Aaron mentioned, we've come on numerous occasions, and my wife, Denise, who is unwell today, sends her greetings and her love. See you, kids. Have a great time. But it is great to be with you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have come to set us free and bring us freedom and life, to be able to live and to move and to have our being in you, you being our sustaining force and the center of our living and thinking and being. So God, we bless you today and thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. We also bring greetings from our own church or at the church that we attend called Ascend Church in the city. Pastors Jason and Olivia would like to send their greetings to you also. All right, I'd like to share with you this morning around a concept that the Lord has been working on me or with me for quite a long period of time, but it's only really been in the last month or so that I have felt the freedom to be able to put this together as a message and share it as a message. So I'm going to let the scripture do the talking. So are you ready? Okay, here we go. This is Genesis 2, chapter 17. Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17. Then the Lord took the man, being Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So as we know, the devil came and deceived Adam and Eve, and they ate of the fruit, and the fall of man took place. And in Genesis 3, 6, we follow the story. So when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then verse 8 to 11, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, God said to Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Now of all the things that God could have said to Adam at that very point, he chose to ask Adam a question. And the question that he asked was, "Who told you that you were naked?" Instantly, from the time that he ate the fruit, Adam and Eve's self-awareness became clearly evident. I was in Mandurah a few years ago. This is quite a few years ago. And my wife and I were in Mandurah, and we were sitting on a beach. And it was a beautiful beach in Mandurah, a lovely sunny day, beautiful conditions. And we were sitting fairly well back on the beach. And I noticed down towards the front of the beach in the water there was a little boy. And he would have been probably 3 years old, I would say. Three, maybe four, but probably 3 years old. And he was having a great time. He was running up and down the beach and jumping and rolling in the sand and having an amazing time, totally naked. Didn't have a stitch on. Just enjoying the sun, having a fantastic day. And just down the beach a little bit, there was a couple of young girls there. And they would have been probably 7 years old. And, you know, they were looking very girly and dressed in their lovely little bikinis and just having a great time playing sandcastles in the sand. And I just watched as this played out. And this young boy comes racing over to them and wanted to play with them in the game of sandcastles that they were having. And all of a sudden, the girls saw him and went, and they didn't really know what to do. They sort of looked at each other and didn't had a very coy look on their face. They even looked over to mum and dad to see, well, what do we do about this? And you know that teeth emoji, the text teeth emoji, sort of like, it was sort of kind of like that. You know, they just had no idea what to do. But it was clear that they were very uncomfortable with this little boy's nakedness. And I thought to myself, you know, they were almost distressed. And the boy was totally oblivious and free. And as I thought about these girls, I thought to myself, who told you that you were naked? This morning, my question is to you. Who told you were naked? So I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning, and we're going to consider the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, we good with that? Interestingly, when God instructed Adam and Eve about not eating from this tree, he didn't say, if you eat from this tree, I will kill you. What he said was, on the day that you eat from this fruit, you shall die. It was not only man's disobedience that brought death to the world, it was the nature of the fruit consumed from the tree. Satan didn't tempt Eve with the fruit just because God said, don't eat it. He tempted Eve because the devil's source of power is rooted in consuming or living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, they enjoyed every blessing of God, totally dependent on Him as their loving and caring Father. They're in daily communion and fellowship in the presence of God. They had complete provision. All their needs were met. Everything provided. They lived in complete innocence. They lived in total freedom. But once they had eaten the fruit, they were immediately consumed by self-examination. They had guilt. Oh no. They had shame. We have sinned. We're actually naked. They had judgment. What's God going to do? They had fear. Adam says that, God, I was afraid. You know, fear hadn't even been considered until that point. Self-centered and self-examination is the chief affliction of mankind. Would you like me to say that again? Self-centeredness and self-examination is the chief affliction of mankind. This is what the tree is all about. Notice how it's not called the tree of good and evil. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, it could be called the tree of the perception of good and evil. It could be called the tree of the understanding of good and evil. It could be called the tree of the familiarity of good and evil. Not like this one. It could be called the tree of the awareness of good and evil. And if you really wanted to go all out, totally overboard, it could be called the tree of our judgment, of our awareness, of our good and evil. It is the tree of self-centered assessment. And the devil's power is rooted in that tree. And its knowledge only leads two ways. Firstly, the knowledge of evil. I'm so evil. It brings guilt. It brings shame. It brings fear. And remember, fear is the devil's primary tool. It brings inadequacy. It brings timidity. And it brings fruitlessness to the Christian. And all those things are found in the knowledge of evil. They restrict your life in God. They take away your peace. Then in the knowledge of good, I'm so good, there comes pride, there comes arrogance, there comes greed, there comes competition, there comes deception, and ultimately sensing you're above sin. You know, I heard of a pastor the other day, a local pastor the other day, who had an affair with a woman that wasn't his wife, and then was shocked that the church took such a hard line on him. And I'm sure that he was deceived to think that he was above sin. Deception comes with the knowledge of good. The knowledge of good can be as destructive as the knowledge of evil. And both of these knowledges will steal from you. You okay? You still here? Can I have a little amen? Thank you. They will rob you of your freedom in God because it is the tree of carnal self-assessment, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, it's your awareness and judgment that is the problem, not the good or the evil. Because we are not called to judge those matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul makes this absolutely surprising statement. Now, I never got this until I looked through the eyes of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And Paul says, "But with me, it is a very small thing
that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, the evil, yet I am not justified by this, the good, but he who judges me is the Lord. Even Paul said, I don't judge myself. We have to move away from our own personal, carnal judgment of good and evil. That's the devil's playground. He loves that stuff. You know, I found myself doing this in the preparation of this message. I found myself thinking, oh, you know, Ian, you're not up to this. You can't preach this. This is beyond you. You can't preach this. So I'm judging myself as to whether I'm worthy to deliver a message that the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart. Out of my own understanding of good and evil. You see, I'm not qualified to make that judgment because I don't know enough about me. I don't know enough about the kingdom of God. I don't know enough about the Holy Spirit and his work in me and in you. I don't know enough about God's purpose for my life. I need to leave that to God. This is the devil's plan. He wants to cripple as many as he can with the knowledge of good and evil. He will pull you this way and that. He will pull you from feeling you are evil and feeling you are wrong and unworthy to pulling you into pride and arrogance. He will just, there's no in between. He will just pull you from this side and that. Remember, this is the tree that he wanted Eve to eat out of. He wanted Adam to eat from. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. We are not equipped for self-assessment, only by the Spirit of the Lord. That is his job. Romans 8, 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, the knowledge of good and evil. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There it is again. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we are being asked to swap the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the world lives out of. How many times have you heard it say, I'm a good person? For the reliance on the Spirit of God. See, Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No guilt, no shame, no carnal self-assessment required. Can we go amen, hallelujah? This is good news. This is really good news. You see, Jesus came as the second Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Life-giving. Life-giving. Leave the self-assessment behind. Romans 5, 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. the first Adam, resulting in condemnation, even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, the knowledge of good and evil, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. What will be made? Righteous. That's you. That's me. We need not to judge ourselves. It's not your place. It's not your right. You have already been made righteous by Jesus. You see, righteousness isn't something you earn. Righteous isn't something you earn. If you try, you will remain in carnal self-assessment for the rest of your life. Righteousness is something that you step into through faith in Jesus Christ. You take it. You take it. That is the good news. It's a gift. Romans 5:16 says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, being Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the what? The free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Do you want to reign in life? Step into righteousness. It's a free gift. No more self-assessment required. You know, when I was at my lowest, I got down on the floor of my office one day and I begged God for deliverance. I was begging God to be delivered from sexual thoughts, from an uncontrolled thought life. I begged God for deliverance. And he showed me about the free gift of righteousness right there, right then. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how he did that. But I suddenly had this awareness that my righteousness was his. So I got up off the floor and I stood up and I said, "I am righteous." And I stood a little taller and I said, "I am righteous. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am righteous." And you know, that journey that led me on through just receiving that righteousness, just receiving that righteousness that God had given me, I was loving it. I'd wake up every morning going, "I am righteous. I love it. I am righteous." And you know what? It was the sensation of righteousness that I was feeling that stopped me sinning. I didn't want to swap my newfound sensation of righteousness for some sinful act or sinful thought that was fleeting and gone in a second. The righteous gift of God freed me and delivered me from the sin I was so bound in. So it was stepping into God's righteousness that stopped me sinning. I didn't have to earn it. I just took it. There was no self-assessment required. I just stepped into it. You know, I had been guilty and self-condemned for so long that I so enjoyed this new sensation of righteousness. Romans 8:23 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." God did it. He did it. He did it for me. He did it for you. No self-assessment required. Philippians 3:9 says, not having any self-achieved righteousness. Did you catch that? Notice, this is the Amplified Version. It's got a few words in the brackets. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demand, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, knowledge of good and evil, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One. The truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. It is received by saving faith. You step into it. So if we can step into spirit-led righteousness, then your freedom awaits you. Self-assessment is unnecessary. John 8:34, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Thank you. I think that's worth an amen. You know, I'm not talking about stripping off your clothes and going running down the beach. I'm talking about freedom from fear. I'm talking about freedom from shame, because, you know, fear is not part of the kingdom package. God said, I haven't given you that spirit. It's not part of the package. Guilt and shame, that was dealt with at the cross. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Pride and arrogance, it's Jesus' righteousness, not yours, not mine. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Even financial stresses that you might be stressed with, it's all part of the kingdom package. Read Matthew 6. You know, I'm sure that little kid on the beach running around naked wasn't thinking about who is paying the bills or who's buying the cornflakes. Total freedom. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to kill and to steal and destroy. He wants to do that through the knowledge of good and evil, with your own self-assessment. Jesus said, I have come to give you life that you may have it. Come to that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. See, he purchased our freedom at the cross. So start to challenge your own desire to step back into the knowledge of good and evil. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and join me, please. We need to swap the knowledge of good and evil for an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit and start pulling down some strongholds according to what the Spirit identifies. Not by your carnal assessment, what the Spirit identifies. Because then there will be power to be released from those things. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not in the natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's time to take your thoughts captive. Because your freedom awaits you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer this morning. Lord, we just thank you that it was your desire that we would not have to suffer under the carnal assessment of good and evil. That you designed us to walk free in you. You came to purchase back our freedom and purchase back our life in you. And through your death on the, your humiliating and painful death on the cross, you purchased our righteousness so that we didn't have to try and attain righteousness on our own. And we thank you and worship you and glorify you for that this morning. You are enough. You are enough, Lord. Lord, from this time forward, we make a decision. We make a decision not to be pulled from this side to that side by the devil as he drags us through personal self-assessment. We choose to keep our eyes fixed on the Son of God and his redeeming power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything I need is in you. Lord, we just bless you this morning. Just while we've got our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if there's anyone in this room today who has never connected themselves to a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've been holding God at arm's length, or if maybe this is the first time you've been in a church and the first time you've heard a message like this, well, I want to give you the opportunity today to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, your friend, your Father, your King. If that's you this morning, would you like to receive him? Just like you to give me a wave today. Just for anyone, just for the sake of those watching online, we're just going to all pray a prayer together, and I'd like you to all pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for your death that took away my sin. I choose today to turn away from that sin and to look you in the face and walk forward in you. I ask that you forgive me for my past. Make me clean. And I choose today to serve you every day of my life, from this life into eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus.